the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your questions in just a moment. I want to say just a few words about finding a good church. It's a question that I'm frequently asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so I feel very strongly that we must know what we're aiming at in order to hit the target. And the first sign of a healthy, well-balanced church is a pastor who is committed to leading the community of faith in the worship of God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. Any church focused on that, while they might be lay-led or pastor-led, is a church that is aiming at the right target. Secondly, I think it's critical that a church exercises the full extent of what it means to demonstrate to a watching world the oneness we have in Jesus Christ. We're never called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are called to a community of faith, which we enter through faith in Jesus Christ, which we solidify in obedience by baptism, by which we say, I am no longer willing to say Caesar is Lord. I am now saying Christ is Lord. And thirdly, I think that it is critical that in a healthy, well-balanced church, people are being equipped to communicate what they believe and why they believe it, so that we might impact a lost and searching world. So we must be members. It's not optional, but we must be members of a church that corporately worships God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. A church in which we experience community, a common confession of faith. A church in which we experience oneness through the contribution of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And a church in which we are being equipped, not to be microcosms of the world, but rather change agents in the world. For more information on all of that, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll go right to the phone lines now. Talk to Bob, listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Bob.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
Hey, I called because I figured, you know, I could ask an expert, and I'm just a novice. But I've been to so many churches in 35 years, and I'm frustrated that I haven't been able to find one that it looks like the Bible. I'm not expecting necessarily that they should all wear, you know, shepherd's outfits and look like, you know, the Old Testament or even the New Testament. But the New Testament church, I have not seen one that looks like the New Testament. So I'm frustrated. Some pastors have looked at me like I'm divisive, or, you know, I'm trying to be argumentative, or I don't like their church. And there's been good things in every church I've been at, but it's like it's pieces. It's almost like I would have to put it together. I'd have to go to this church and this church and this church, and I wouldn't have time for every person's slice of the pie, so to speak.
Right. Well, you're never going to find a perfect church, and if you do, you're going to ruin it by joining. But here's the point. I think that you, again, want to look for the very items that I'm talking about. A lot of people will look at New Testament Christianity and say, there's no pastor-laity dichotomy, and therefore every pastor is, in fact, a parishioner who is operating with their gifts within the context of the church. And therefore, a parishioner is, in fact, a pastor. All of us should prophesy, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but in terms of forthtelling. The body should be involved in prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. We ought to be involved in one another's lives. That's delineated as clearly as we could possibly find it anywhere in Romans chapter 12. That, by the way, is a chapter of the Bible worth memorizing. And thirdly, again, as I mentioned at the opening of the broadcast, and it's fortuitous that you would call, we need to have a church that is equipping people to make an impact on the world. But there are no perfect churches. We do want to make sure that any church that we adhere to and support adheres to essential Christian doctrine, the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Let's go back to the phone lines now, talk to James, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, James.
How you doing? I appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I moved into this neighborhood, and I left my church, you know, because it was quite a distance away. And it was a corner church, a Presbyterian church, that me and my son started going to, and my granddaughter. And my son has kind of, you know, I embraced this church. You know, he doesn't do that too often, but he has. He goes every Tuesday and Thursday for the after-school program to help young kids to, you know, with their homework. But this Sunday, the pastor had announced to the church that he voted for this change in their language of a pastor being a man of one wife or being celibate. And the language has now created a gray area that we're like, in fact, if a homosexual would like to become a pastor, that they would ordain him, or they would he would support that. And so me knowing that that is not what God would want for us, you know, to do, I'm faced with a decision now. You know, do I pull my son away from this church? Do I pull out? I like the congregation. It's a nice, small church, and I kind of feel like, you know, that's what I need. But with that being said, you know, I want to be in a church that upholds God's word.
And that's the point. I mean, that's the critical point. You have to either decide that you're going to follow a shepherd, if you are indeed going to follow a shepherd, or be involved in a flock in which people take seriously the word of God. Because once political correctness trumps the word of God, there is no Christian faith. You not only then blur, but you obliterate the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. The Bible is explicit. In fact, let me say this. Jesus Christ is explicit in regards to same-sex sexuality. It is not something that we should embrace. Just like pastor standing up in a church and saying, you know what, there's nothing wrong with a man cheating on his wife. That may be something that the Bible talks about, but I happen to disagree with it. Now, we have to follow and take seriously the admonitions of Scripture, because the Bible does not condemn sexual sins in an arbitrary and capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And as a pastor, we should communicate clearly, because if we do not, we are allowing our sheep to experience the havoc that comes with sin. And I should also add that the common suggestion that Jesus was or might have been personally neutral or even affirming of homosexual conduct is revisionist history at its worst. All available evidence speaks to the contrary. While Jesus did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And Paul, in the same way, derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions that we find in Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. I want to make one more point. For a male to have same-sex intercourse with another male, as though the latter were not a male but a female, is distinctly forbidden by Scripture. And the Scripture is grounded in transcultural creation structures. And the closest analogies appear to be prescriptions with respect to incest, adultery, and bestiality. These are forms of sexual behavior that continue to be rejected by the contemporary communities of faith, and I think rightly so. So when a person says, I don't agree with this, they're certainly welcome to their opinion, but they are doing harm to their parishioners. Because once again, they're saying, I know better than God. So you have to, at the end of the day, say, is the Bible divine as opposed to merely human in origin, or is it singularly human? If it's singularly human, well, then our opinions may trump the opinions of the Bible. But if you can demonstrate that these are the words of God, that this is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, then we have to bow our knee to what God says rather than redefining under the pretext of political correctness what we want our churches to look like.
What he said was is that we will not judge these people. We'll let the Holy Spirit. So my question is, okay, will you let a murderer be a pastor? Would you let a known thief be a pastor? Would you let a man that is married and in an adulterous relationship, will you allow him to be a pastor? What he talks about is like sin is sin. I mean, and homosexuality is no worse sin than any other. But
well, it's true that sin is sin. But if you are saying as a pastor, look, we're going to ordain someone who is involved in a continual life of incest, or we're going to ordain a man that is involved in a continual life of adultery. In other words, he's having an adulterous affair, and he says, you know what, I don't care what Scripture says, that's just how I want to live my life. Would we ordain that man? Probably not. The same thing is true with a man who's involved in bestiality. All of these are grounded in the same prescriptions that homosexuality is grounded in. They're not the same, but they're grounded in the same prescriptions, which is to say God lays down parameters for our lives. He says, this is the way it should be. If you violate this, you do so by doing violence to yourself. So the real issue, the core issue, is something that you already underscored, and that is the foundational thing that we should be discussing. Do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, then you bow your knee to its instructions because you say, God knows best. If you don't believe the Bible, well, then anything becomes permissible because now political correctness, popular sentiment becomes the determining factor. So now it is the greatest majority that defines what is true and what is right, as opposed to having a North Star to guide our behavior. So you can eliminate all the other talk about the different forms of sexuality and so forth. The real issue is, do you trust the Bible? If you trust the Bible, then there's a very clear imperative in terms of how we are to conduct ourselves sexually. Now, all of us fall. All of us are imperfect in thought, word, and deed. But we don't take people who say the Bible is not a standard or a guide for faith and practice and make them the leader, if you take the Bible seriously at all.
Right, right.
That just stands to reason. It's common sense.
Well, you know, I thank you because it confirms how I feel. You know, my only dilemma is, well, I discussed it with my son. I told him that I totally disagree with that, with that change that they have made, and that I will not, you know, I'll pray about it, but I will not stand and become a part of that, which means he'll have to leave the after-school program. And I guess my heart is that it will break his heart because he is very diligent in doing that.
Well, I think the main thing is to set the standard. I mean, the big thing is to be able to show your son that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If your son understands that, then he's going to understand the importance of living by the guidelines that God sets forth. That's the real issue. So it's not going to be about breaking his heart. It's about equipping him. It's about going to him saying, look, I'm not casting an arbitrary standard. Here's the issue. Can you demonstrate that God has spoken, that these are his words? I spent the last 3 years putting together a book that's going to come out in August. And that book is Has God Spoken? And it demonstrates that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Demonstrates that these are the words of God. No other possibility. Once you have that solidified in your mind, now you have to make a decision. Am I going to do it my own way? Am I going to do it God's way? That is, in essence, what the Christian faith is all about. To say, we're sinners, we're willing to turn from sin and follow God's way, which is to say, we're willing to do it His way rather than wanting to do it our own way. And then Jesus Christ becomes Lord and Savior of our life, and our lives take on the real meaning, purpose, and fulfillment that those lives were designed to have. Written about this in a lot of different places, my upcoming book, Has God Spoken?, as well as the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We'll be right back with more of your calls.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and our rhetoric to make certain that our message to homosexuals, and indeed to all people, is biblically balanced, clear, and respectful. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and gain a proper perspective on this issue with Joe Dallas's article entitled The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame? Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history. But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank.
Hey, everybody. Randy, I want to mention to everyone listening in that this is a critical time for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We have a critical financial shortfall of approximately $350,000, and we need to meet that target amount by June 30, which is right around the corner, because that's the end of our fiscal year. So it's critical that we are prepared, that we are able to continue with the ministries that we have around the world, that we make up this very critical financial shortfall. So if you can make your very best gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, even as we speak, it would be deeply appreciated and used to continue touching lives for time and for eternity. The target amount is $350,000, and it is crucial that we have this additional amount of resources by June 30. It's critically important. So again, if you can make a difference, many people standing together do make a difference. Traditionally, this time of the year, before we close out our financial or fiscal year, we are faced with these kinds of decisions, and God has always been gracious. We certainly anticipate that He will be gracious again, but remember, He moves through real people like you, so you need to make a decision. If you love this ministry and you recognize the difference that it is making, partner with us, won't you? For your gift to the ministry, not only will I say thank you, but I will send you a means of equipping you, not only for time, but also for eternity. There are so many resources that we have. I'd be delighted for your gift of $100 or more to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, or of any of my books. I'll be happy to personalize them for you. If you can join the monthly support team, that makes a big difference as well. We need a special gift at this time of the year, but also we need many people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And again, for your participation as an ongoing Bible Answer Man support team member, I'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book or any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Please do not simply think someone else is going to step forward. Take that step yourself. Make a difference. You can do that in a number of different ways on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, this is a critical need. Please make a critical decision. Make a difference, because this has to do with a critical impact in the lives of people going forth. We're a voice that will never compromise. We do what we do for one reason, and one reason alone, because truth matters. We serve the one who said He is the way, the life, but also the truth. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeanette. She's listening on KUTR in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Jeanette.
Hi. I can't believe I'm on.
Well, it's nice to talk to you.
My question is, I'm a former Mormon. My family is very strong Mormons, and it's very difficult for me to discuss things with them, mostly because they just kind of look at me as, you know, I'm the one with the lesser knowledge. But my biggest issue is that they believe that they worship the same Christ, the same Jesus that I do. And it's that I think that the issue, or the critical point, is the fact that they believe that Jesus took on his our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane as opposed to the cross. They say the work was completed on the cross, but they really believe that he took on the sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why they don't have crosses. And I just wanted to know if you had any kind of help available, answers available. My mother is 82 and running out of time.
Yeah, a couple of things I could suggest, Jeanette. One is a booklet that I put together called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. I think that's a very helpful book because what I do is use the acronym Doctrine as a template. Doctrine codifies the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. And by virtue of this, you can see in a very simple way where Mormonism deviates from essential Christian doctrine. And then you can use those deviations as springboards or opportunities for sharing the truth and love and grace that only Jesus, the real Jesus, brings to the human heart. And I think you are wise to recognize exactly what you communicated in the prologue to your question, and that is that the Jesus of Mormonism is not the same Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible. They have a completely flawed view of God. Therefore, they're going to say that God himself was once as we are now. He's an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And they will hold to a plurality of gods as a result of that and contend that as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. And therein lies the problem. And I think ultimately, too, and you've touched on this in the prologue to your question, they have a flawed view of what heaven is. So as a Christian, we believe that we're going to stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. As a Mormon, there is the contention that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, and they will hold their good works in their hands.
They're buried in fig leaf aprons.
Yeah. And according to Latter-day Saints, virtually everybody qualifies for heaven. It's just a matter of which heaven you go to. You can go to the celestial heaven on the lowest part of the totem pole, or you can go to the terrestrial heaven, which is a little higher up, or if you are a Mormon who is sealed in secret temple rituals, then you can make it to the third level, the celestial kingdom, and become a god of your own planet. But this is a completely different idea than the biblical idea. And oftentimes what you have to do is recognize that it isn't your words, it is your love, it is your prayers that will allow God to bring people and circumstances into the life of your family members, particularly your 82-year-old mother, so that they might come to a true valuation of things. And the reason I say that is it is very difficult oftentimes for a daughter to witness to a mother. And so I would really equip yourself, as I'm sure you're pretty equipped already, but I would really continue to equip yourself on the one hand, but on the other hand, commit yourself to humble prayer. Because as I said many times, it's someone else that God chooses and uses to reach our family members.
Yes. I agree. I'm just hoping that my mother will run into somebody. But now, if I become a monthly torchbearer, could I get that book?
Yeah, in fact, hang on, and I will send The Mormon Mirage to you.
Okay, that's what I'd like to do.
Okay.
I'll become a monthly torchbearer and get that book.
Thank you so much, Jeanette. And again, I love that term, torchbearer, but that is precisely, I guess, what we're asking people to do, be those that are torchbearers for a ministry that is touching lives, both for time and for eternity. We have so many resources that are available on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and all the resources are used to equip people. And remember, 100% of the proceeds go to further this ministry, not to any individual. They go 100% to further this ministry. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Maria, listening on CHRB in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
So my question is, it's regarding dreams.
Yeah.
There's people at the church that I attend. I'm not Christian. I never say I'm Christian, only because I feel I'm not living like a sanctified life, right? Like I believe in the Bible. I believe that it's truly the word of God, and I believe in Him, and I try to instruct my children into believing the faith as well, but I personally just don't think myself as a Christian just because I know I'm not doing everything right as I should be. But
Maria, let me stop you there for just a moment and you can get to your question. I think there's a fault in your thinking here. The entrance requirement into the body of Christ is recognizing just what you said, that you're imperfect, that you can't ever attain to the standard of righteousness that God demands. And therefore,
yeah, I believe that.
Well, therefore, we appeal not to our own self-righteousness, but rather to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we embrace Him, recognizing that we're sinners, repenting of our sins, and receiving Jesus Christ, then He covers us with His righteousness. And not only does that, but begins to sanctify us, which means the one who saves us also changes us. He's the one who conforms us to His image. So being a follower of Christ means that you say, I want Christ to change me. I want to repent and do it His way. I want Him to be Lord and Savior of my life. And when you do, He will change you. But you'll never attain. You're always going...
I understand that. I totally believe what you're saying. It's just that I think I'm one of those people that want to be in the world and as well be part of God. You know what I mean? Like, I'm easily distracted to, you know, go to the movies or go to certain places where I know I shouldn't be. Do you know what I mean? So to me, a Christian is someone that does, you know, admit that we are sinners, but we are trying to sanctify just to reflect Jesus or God in our lives, right?
Yeah, but again,
someone that keeps falling back and forth cannot be a Christian. That's why I believe I'm not, right?
Yeah, but the point I'm trying to make to you, Maria, is that if you genuinely realize you're a sinner, if you're willing to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, He's the one who's going to change you. He's going to change your willer from one that follows the world to one who follows the world changer. So the big issue is to receive Jesus Christ, to be willing. He changes you. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in things like movies. I mean, there are bad movies and there are good movies. I remember watching a movie not long ago, Chariots of Fire, which I haven't probably seen in over a decade. And I was watching it and I was in tears as I was watching it because the Christian principles imbued in that movie are powerful in our lives. They're transformational. The big issue is this, and let me just close with this. You are justified by Christ just as though you'd never sinned. He covers you with His righteousness. You're sanctified by Christ. He conforms you. He changes you. And one day you'll be glorified. In the meantime, you'll continue to be snow-covered dung. As Luther put it, we'll continue to sin, but we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can call on His name, calling Him Abba Father, go directly into His presence, knowing that He receives us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're right back with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled "The New Monasticism: A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert." Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Larry, listening on Bot Radio in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Larry.
Hello. I admire your spiritual input.
Thank you.
I was wondering if you have any info or take on Francis Chan. I noticed a lot of his stuff being put out through Pneuma, who I'm not real familiar with, but I know they do Rob Bell, and frankly, the article I read in Time had Time and Rob Bell. I was both contending with it there at the same time, and I was, it's pretty bad stuff. But do you have a take on them?
Well, I do, and I have been very, very impressed with Francis Chan, with his ministry. with everything that I know about him, I've been incredibly, not only intrigued, but very, very much convicted by his message. Conversely, as far as Rob Bell is concerned, he is preaching a gospel of a second chance after death. But the thing that really bothers me about what he's doing is he not only preaches that gospel, but he attributes his gospel to people like Martin Luther, as though he has the only one in the history of humanity who has discovered that Martin Luther believes what he believes. Trust me, if Martin Luther believed what Rob Bell believed, a whole lot more in terms of academic professors would know that. This is simply a horrifying distortion of a man's legacy. And Martin Luther is certainly an icon. He's not a perfect person, but to attribute something falsely to him that he never believed, I think is an abomination. But beyond that, what Rob Bell does is he believes that if you characterize a God in such a way that he does not give you a second chance after death, then you are believing in what he calls, and these are his words, a cruel, a mean, a vicious, even a tormentor as God. And then he goes as far as to say that if there was an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. So in other words, if you believe in the God of Augustine or Billy Graham or any other evangelical, then you're believing in a very horrible God. And the sad thing about this is not a fringe character. This is a person who is politically correct and popular in a feel-good generation. He's a person, quite frankly, that is supposed to be the exemplar for how the next generation is going to do church. So this is a very frightening prospect.
Adrian Rogers used to say it pretty simple here. He said, God would not be a righteous God if he didn't punish sin. You know,
yeah.
And that I don't think people stop and think. They're thinking about their self, and they're not... They don't concern too much about how much this hurts God. I mean, how much sin hurts God. God is, you know, he's hurt when a person is murdered, but he's also hurt by the downfall of the murderer.
Yeah, and here's the bottom line. Common sense distinctions between good and evil have been blurred by our culture. In fact, I would say that people like Rob Bell have virtually obliterated them. And that, by the way, is precisely why Eastern religions have become politically correct and popular in Western regions. We don't believe in sin or hell anymore. And when we do not believe in sin or hell anymore, it entails a loss of belief in free will. Because free will can choose only between two distinct objects. If all roads inevitably, either in this life or in the life to come, lead to the same place, we can only accept. We can't reject. And all are then inevitably blended into one heaven, which is totalitarianism. It's collectivism. It's communism, all of which, ironically, are also popular today. Eastern religions, the individual, his terrible burden of responsibility, his freedom are removed. And so we think of ourselves as having progressed in our appreciation of the value of love, to wit, the idea of love wins. The title of Rob Bell's book, but this is counterbalanced by the fact that we have subjectified love as mere kindness or tolerance and think of love as the rival of justice, forget the necessity of justice. I've written about this in quite some detail in a number of different places, including my book Resurrection, in which I deal with the biblical precedent for hell. Not only did Christ preach about hell, common sense dictates that there must be a hell. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Herbert listening in Mississippi. Hi, Herbert.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I got a commentary. I want your input on William Barclay.
Yeah. Well, William Barclay tends to be very liberal, and therefore you have to read his commentaries with a grain of salt. In fact, let me give you an example. In 1965, I believe it was, Hugh Schonfield published a 287-page volume. It was titled The Passover Plot. And in The Passover Plot, Schonfield contended that Jesus deliberately plotted his crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection. So rather than suffering fatal torment, Jesus merely swooned. So the tomb was empty not due to resurrection, but to resuscitation. And that new interpretation of the life and death of Jesus Christ captured the imagination of the world. You had magazines, you had ministers, you had all kinds of people lauding Schonfield and his work as very important, and William Barclay was one of them. He said the Passover plot was a book of enormous learning and erudition, meticulously documented. So this is an example of how he takes something as central and significant as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and rather, when it is perverted to stand up against the perversion, he calls the perversion enormous learning, meticulously documented erudition. That despite the fact that Schonfield himself admitted that his book was an imaginative reconstruction of the personality, aims, and activities of Jesus Christ, in which characters like the unidentified Jew in the plot emerge out of thin air. So if you read a commentary like that, you got to do it with a great big grain of salt. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alicia. She's listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Alicia.
Hi there. Hey, I enjoy your show. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
I've been attending a church that was very much similar to the one from my upbringing in the apostolic faith. And of late, the minister has been teaching a series on tithing. He says that he's been led to really explain the importance of tithing. And he puts emphasis on it in such a way that has really been disturbing to me. And I wanted to kind of... it's caused me to seek the scriptures a little bit more, but the way that he delivers it is from Deuteronomy 28, and basically he gives a lesson every Sunday, and this past Sunday was, he named it the curse of the domestic, or the domestic curse, so as to say that one that would not pay their tithes would experience, as the scripture is written, one would take a wife, but another man would lie with her, or one would take a home or have a home and never be able to live in it, and things of this nature, and also making reference to sores and all of this. And I just wondered your thoughts on the delivery of that, because I personally desire, have been taught to pay tithes as I've been raised as a Christian, and had a heart toward it and continue to have one, and giving with joy and obedience and service unto the Lord. But with this type of teaching, it really concerns me and makes me almost, I'm wondering if I need to find another place to go.
Yeah, well, a couple of things about this. I think the major issue here is that we learn to trust God. We learn to lean upon the arm of God rather than the very weak arm of flesh. It's a matter of demonstrating that you really trust God. And so I think in that sense, learning to give is a very important principle, and tithing might well be seen as the training wheel to giving. So I think you've got the right attitude in your heart, but I think the kinds of threats that are made are not particularly helpful, because the Bible ultimately wants you to understand the joy of free will giving, which is to say, you want to learn how to depend upon the arm of God, and that's a difficult thing for people to do. You also are giving not because you want to avoid cursing, but rather you're giving because you want the gospel to spread throughout the world. So right. I think that there's a case that can be made in a sanctified sense that tithing is a timeless principle. The reason we can make that is because learning to reverence the name of God is timeless. And this is precisely what we're taught by Moses. We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. So long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. And then long after, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for outward appearances, though, but for an outward expression of an inward reality. And so I think that there's a great, great need for people to learn to become hilarious givers again. But I think oftentimes the way in which this is forwarded is improper, and it puts guilt on people. Some people really want to give, but they have not yet learned to give. And it's kind of like me, taking a small kid and pushing him around on a bike without training wheels and letting him fall. You know, I want to help him in the process. I want to guide him. I want to instruct him. I want to help him in a loving and kind way. And as that person learns to trust, then they'll become more and more free to extend his kingdom as opposed to extending their own kingdom.
Sure. Well, I appreciate you taking the call, but I completely understand that it is and should be an outward expression of what's going on inwardly with us.
Yeah, and let me weigh in on what you have just said, because again, I think you've made a good point. What was practiced in the early Christian church was a freewill sharing of material goods. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Christians were not commanded to give a tenth of what they earned, but rather to give themselves completely as a living sacrifice to God, and to give materially as the Lord leads, as you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So that's the end game. The end game is to become a steward. And when you're a steward, you hold everything you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. I'm going to have to leave it at that because, unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I sure look forward to seeing you again on the next edition.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.